Good morning. We're going to open this morning's service with hymn number 37 in our hardback hymnal, and let's all stand together.
Good morning. going to be in Psalm 119 this morning, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bible, Psalm 119. Every time we sing that hymn, I feel a little frustrated in that we're just not able to understand how great he is. One day, see him in the fullness of his glory. We'll sing in a way then that we can't sing now. How great thou art. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, if you don't send your Spirit in power and enable us to worship you in truth, Lord, all that we do here will be worse than in vain. We ask, Lord, that you'd be merciful to us. We ask that you would open our hearts, open that which no man can shut, open the windows of heaven, that you would come down and visit with us and make yourself known to us and give us faith to rest all our hope in thee. Lord, if you would just send a glimmer of light from the throne of your grace and reveal to us a little bit more of how great thou art, we'll be able to rejoice and worship and rest. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd bless it. Pray that you would open to us the meaning of it and give us light to see Christ through it. We ask it in his name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Psalm 119. I've titled this message, Justified. Justified. Look at verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Now, the only way that you and I are going to have the reproach, the guilt, the shame, and the contempt, the condemnation of our sin taken away is if we're able to say with David, for I have kept thy testimonies. Now that's what it means to be justified. To be justified in the sight of God means that we have kept every letter of his holy law. How can that be? How can a sinner be justified before God? How can he be declared equal to the law of God? How can he be perfect in the sight of God? How can he be faultless and guiltless and righteous in the presence of a holy God? How is that going to be? Only if we're able to say, I have kept thy testimonies. Now, testimonies is the whole revelation of truth given to us in the Word of God. It's the moral law, it's the civil law, it's the ceremonial law, it's everything that God requires in his word. Lord, the only way that I'm going to be able to lose the contempt and the shame and the guilt of my sin is that if I can find a place where I can say, I have kept thy testimonies. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. Very familiar passage. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, no honest person would ever dare say, I have kept all thy testimonies. I have been faithful in thought, in word, and in deed to keep all of God's law. And here's our hope, brethren. We lose the contempt, we lose the shame, we lose the condemnation of sin when we are found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that sinner can stand justified before God. I mean justified. And justified is more than just if I'd never done it. Justified is God saying, I have separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. Justified in the sight of God, a God who sees everything. How can I stand in his presence? How can the contempt and the shame and the guilt of sin be taken away? Only if we're able to say by faith, I have kept thy testimonies. Look over with me just a couple of more pages to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. This is the gospel of God's free grace. This is the only hope that you and I have. To have the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in our stead before God. For him to bear in his body all the guilt and shame of our sin and put it away by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. God is satisfied with Christ. And if we're looking in faith to Christ, we can say, Lord, remove from me. Remove from me the shame and the contempt of my sin, for I have kept thy testimonies. Look at verse 21 in Colossians chapter 1. And you that were sometimes alienated in the time past, that's what that word sometimes means, you who were in times past alienated, separated, and enemies, we're born into this world alienated from God because we inherited from our father Adam a sin nature. We're separated from God. We're at enmity with God. How can a man, Job asked, Bildad asked in the book of Job, how can a man born of a woman be just before God? How can it be just? And you that were in times past alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now notice the Lord says, you were enemies in your mind. God's people were never enemies with him. He has loved his elect with an everlasting love. All of God's people have been in Christ from eternity past, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's never had anything for them but perfect love. But in our mind, we were enemies, alienated by our wicked works. Now, that doesn't mean that we were all engaged in some sort of shameful behavior that we don't want anybody to know about. It means that our works, the things that we performed in hopes of reconciling ourselves to God, God calls wicked. God calls evil. Everything we put our hand to is sinful. So how can I, a sinner, have my shame removed? How can I have the contempt of my guilt removed? Only if I'm able to say, I have kept all thy testimonies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He kept all the testimonies of God. And he's the only one that God's pleased with. And salvation is looking in faith and resting the hope of our justification before God in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's our hope. Look at the next verse. After he says, you who were alienated and separated and at enmity with God because of your wicked works, has he reconciled? How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh through death to present you, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How am I going to be presented into the very sight of God? Holy, perfect, sinless, unblameable, unreprovable. No charge can be made against God's people. That's our hope. Oh, the accuser of the brethren. This is not just a message for those who don't know Christ. This is a message for every child of God, isn't it? We all deal with the contempt and the shame of our own sin all the time. And the accuser of the brethren. Let me ask you this, brethren, child of God. Is there a day that goes by that you don't have this thought? How could you be a child of God and think what you're thinking? How could you be a child of God and act the way you're acting? Now that's the accusation of Satan. And you understand what the meaning behind that is. Had you not done that or thought that or been that way, you might be able to look at yourself and get some sense of comfort that you're a child of God. You see the self-righteousness in that? You see the very accusation of the accuser of the brethren that causes us to think, well, if I hadn't done that, well, what if you hadn't? Would you be more redeemable? Would you be more righteous? Would there be more hope for your salvation had you not thought that or done that? That's self-righteousness. That's looking to what you do and what you fail to do as the evidence of your salvation. What is the only evidence of our salvation? Faith. Faith is the evidence of our salvation. Looking and resting in and hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ to remove all the guilt of my sin so that I can say, in him, I have kept all thy testimonies. That's the only way we're going to be unblameable, unreprovable. The only way we're going to be perfect in God's sight, because God sees everything. He sees everything. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. God, nothing's hid from the sight of God. Except when we're found in him. And then he says, I remember them no more. All your sin has been put away by the sacrifice of Christ. You were alienated. You were at enmity in your heart by your own wicked works. And he has reconciled you to God by the sacrifice of his own son and made you unblameable, unreprovable, holy and perfect in his sight. And that's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter what you think of me or what I think of you. There's going to come a day when each one of us has a God with whom we must do. And we're going to stand before him, nobody that we can point to justify us apart from Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one that can make us unreprovable and holy in the sight of God. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 means when God says that God, the Father, made him, the Son, sin, who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own, but God made him to be sin. All the sins of all of God's people were placed on Christ on Calvary's cross that we might be justified before God, that sin might be eternally put away by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You and I have no righteousness of our own. The scriptures are clear. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And David said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who stands righteous in the sight of God. He's the only one that's able to say, I kept all the testimonies of God. And God made him sin. Whose sin? The sins of his people. All the sins of all of God's elect of every generation were put on Christ and put away once and for all. That's what it means to be justified. How can I be? We justify ourselves all the time, don't we? You make a false accusation against me, and you'll find out how quickly I can justify myself. Matter of fact, it doesn't even have to be false. You can make a true accusation against me, and I'll justify. But I'm especially fervent in defending myself if somebody makes a false accusation against me. Isn't that true? You just ask my wife. She'll tell you. But we're not talking about justifying ourselves in the sight of men. We're talking about being justified, unreprovable, perfect, sinless, holy, no charge, in the sight of God. Lord, look back with me to our text. Verse 22. Remove from me reproach. Now, all men know, regardless of what they say, I've heard met people say, well, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. No, you're not. All men know that there's a God with whom they must do. And all men know that they have sinned against that God. So what am I going to do? How am I going to be reconciled to God? Well, I have two options. I can lower God's standard so that I can meet it. And that's the world in which we live. You know, just convince yourself that sin is an outdated idea. It's an outdated puritanical idea that doesn't really apply to modern culture. You can lower God's standard and find your place to fit in, but I'm here to tell you, God hadn't changed his mind about sin. And we're not talking about just the shameful things that you and I are guilty of. We're talking about our nature, what we are. Turn back with me to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. Look at verse 23. How many are my iniquities? Now, the word iniquity means inequitous. It doesn't measure up. God calls anything that doesn't measure up to his standard of righteousness sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What in your life falls short of his holiness and of his glory? And if you've got any sense about you at all, you know what the answer to that question is. Everything. Everything. And so Job says, how many are mine iniquities and sins, plural? Make me to know my transgression and my sin, singular. Now, sins in this text is behavior, and sin is nature. In other words, sin is what we are, and sins are what we do. We do what we do because we are what we are. If a man robs a bank, does that make him a robber? Yeah. But you know what? He was a robber before he robbed the bank. God's looking at the heart. The Lord said, you've heard it said that if you take your neighbor's wife, you're guilty of adultery. But I say unto you that if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, you've heard it said that if you, that thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you have aught in your heart towards your brother without a cause. How many times we've been angry at somebody just because we were in a bad mood, not because they did anything. The Lord said, you've committed murder against them in your heart. You God, man looks at the outward appearance. God's looking at the heart. And so the Lord, the writer of Job says, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. See, everybody's conscience. Man has a conscience, and man has the law of God. Romans chapter 1, the law of God, the Ten Commandments are written on every man's heart. He knows that murder's wrong. He knows lying's wrong. He knows adultery's wrong. He knows stealing's wrong. He knows everything that the commandments require of man, whether he's ever read them or not. God says, I put them on your heart. He knows those things are you know, several years ago, young people don't know this, but several years ago, the Ten Commandments used to be posted in public buildings, schools, and all the religious people got up in arms because they took the Ten Commandments down off the walls in public schools. And I thought, can't take them down off man's heart. Those kids know right from wrong. They know what's... So what do we do? Lord, make me to know my sin, my sin nature. Lord, reveal to me my need to be reconciled to God and how it is that I can be just before a holy God. You're there in the book of Job. Turn over just a few pages to Job chapter 25. We read this morning in the study before the service. Look at verse 4 in Job chapter 25. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon in it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm and the son of man, which is a worm? How are we gonna be just in the sight of a holy God? God's holy. How are we going to have the contempt and the shame and the guilt of our sin taken away? How are we going to have a clear conscience before God? Unreprovable in his sight. Well, we can lower the standard of God's law and convince ourselves that these things really aren't sin. Or we can engage in self-righteous religion or some other self-righteous behavior and try to atone for our own sins. And that's what man-made religion's all about. You know, all the do's and don'ts of man-made self-righteous, free will religion is all about you doing something to atone for your sin because you know you're a sinner and you know there's a God with whom you must do. Now, how are you going to be justified before God? And what's religion do? They use fear and manipulation in order to get you to do something to atone for your own sins. You can't atone for your sins. Someone says, well, you don't know how bad my sin is. And I say to you, it's a whole lot worse than you think it is. Whole lot worse. You've never felt the true shame and guilt and contempt for your sin like it really is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that ever did that. He's the only one that was able to say, I'm sorry for my sins. And he said that. In Psalm 38, he said, I'm sorry for my sin. He took our sin and made it his sin. And he suffered the full wrath of God's justice and the full contempt. And what's the word reproach? You see that? Go back with me to our text. So, how are you going to avoid a guilty conscience? Well, you can either lower the standard of God, or you can try to raise your own standard. The problem is, those two can never meet. God's standard is too high. No, we have to be found in Christ. Dead in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look with me at verse 22. Now, Paul has already said, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, that I do. He calls himself a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, we know that the law is holy. The law is holy. But he says, I'm carnal. I'm a slave to sin. With the new man, I serve the law of God. And with the old man, I serve sin. Look at what he says. In verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Prior to that, he said, I cannot find the ability to keep God's law. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new man. That's the new nature. That's the Spirit of God that the Lord gives us in the new birth, enabling us to look to Christ and rest all the hope of our righteousness in Him. And Paul says, the new man, he delights in the law of God. Why? Because he can say, I have kept all thy testimonies. God's law is holy. We love God's law. God's law reveals the Lord Jesus Christ for his perfection and for his glory and for his holiness. It reveals us for our inability to keep it. Paul said, to do good is present with me. I want to be without sin. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't perform it. But he did. He performed it for me. And all my hope in having kept his testimonies and all the contempt and all the shame of sin, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Look at the next verse. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, I look at my old man, I look at my fleshly nature, and everything about it's sinful. Everything about it's sinful. Who's going to deliver me? Thanks be to God. Look at the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. What a glorious thing. You say, well, preacher, are you justifying sin? No. No, every child of God who serves the law of God with his mind, who has the mind of Christ and can say, I love God's law, would never sin again if he could. But the same, we're not justifying sin, we're explaining it. We're showing the children of God why they are the way they are. Will I ever get over this? Nope. Not in this life. There is, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. They're not looking at their justification before God by fleshly means. Now, this walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit doesn't mean that if you're walking after the Spirit, you got your feet in the clouds and your head in the clouds and your feet off the ground and you're just kind of, walking in this spiritual state of euphoria. No, it means you're looking to the spiritual truth of who Christ is and what he's accomplished for all the hope of your justification before God, rather than looking at your works as the hope of your salvation. That's the walking of the Spirit and the walking after the flesh. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Turn with me back to chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not. Now, you can look this up. The verb shall not is in the future tense. And the word dominion doesn't mean power. Paul's already said, in the flesh, I'm under the power of sin. It means authority. It means I'm not under the jurisdiction. It means that sin cannot condemn me. The law cannot condemn me. The law's been fulfilled and my sin's been put away and I'm in Christ and I'm justified before God. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says. For sin shall not, in the future, standing before God, sin's not going to have authority over me. Sin's not going to condemn me. Sin's got no jurisdiction over me. Why? Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. If you're under the law, you got to keep the whole law. Every bit of it. If you're under grace, then you're looking to Christ to keep the law for you. Lord, remove from me the contempt and the shame and the guilt of my sin, for I have kept all thy testimonies. All thy testimonies. This word dominion is used again in chapter 7, verse 1. Look over just a page to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The law has authority over you. The law, you're under the jurisdiction of the law as long as you're alive. That's why coming to Christ is being buried with Christ in baptism and raised again to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, the law has no jurisdiction over us because we're not alive. We're dead. We're not looking to our life and our righteousness as the hope of our salvation. We're looking to Christ, for he kept all God's testimonies. And the law has no jurisdiction. It has no dominion over you. It has no authority over you as long as you're dead. But if you're not dead, if Christ is not your life, but you're still trusting in something you've done for the hope of your salvation, then you haven't been put to death yet. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I died. I saw what God was requiring of me. He was requiring of me to keep all of his statutes. Not just in my outward behavior, but in my heart. That's what he required. And I was slain by the law. I was put to death by God. And I was raised again in newness of life in Christ Jesus, who has kept all of God's law for me. Justified. How are you going to have a clear conscience before God? How am I going to have a clear conscience before God? Only if there's nothing to condemn us. There's no sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ remitted our sins by his shed blood. There's no more offering for sin. There's nothing you can do to satisfy the demands of God's law or to put away your sin. Either Christ did it all or we're still under the law. Having therefore, brethren, and God only speaks to his people. The Lord's never tried to convince an unbeliever of anything. He gives you ears to hear, and then you hear. You're a child of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I can come. This word boldness doesn't mean to be cocky. It means to be confident. I can come into the very presence of God with the confidence that God is pleased with Christ, that he kept all of God's testimonies. And the only hope that I have of standing in the presence of a holy God and being justified is to be found in him. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, the writer of Hebrews is likening that veil that goes into the holies of holies as the body of Christ, which was rent when the Lord said, it is finished. That veil was rent from top to bottom, wasn't it? God says, the sacrifice has been made. The blood has been put on the mercy seat. Come, come, come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest all your hope in him. You have no hope outside of him. And all of your attempts to lower God's standards or to raise yourself up to God's standards are in vain. And having a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into glory. God gave him his rightful place and said, I have made you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We have a high priest. We don't make a priest out of men. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And what is the profession of our faith? For he is faithful. He's faithful. He's kept all of God's law. Conscience is clear. Assurance. Hope. Assurance doesn't have anything to do with believing that you're saved. There's not a day that goes by that every child of God, I can't speak for every child of God, I'll speak for myself. Not a day that goes by that I don't have a moment of doubting my own salvation. How could I be a child of God? Is that your experience? That's not assurance. Assurance is not believing you're saved. Assurance is believing that the only hope you have of being saved is that Christ is standing in your stead. That he's the successful savior of sinners. He's the sovereign substitute who must stand in your stead in order for you to have any acceptance with God. Faith is looking to Christ, not looking to your assurance or your experience. And the glorious thing is that when God gives us the grace to rest our hope and faith in him, that's the only time we have any assurance at all, isn't it? Lord, remove from me the shame and the reproach and the contempt of my sin, for I have kept all thy testimonies, every one of them. That's the only way you're going to have shame removed. It's for you to believe that in Christ, all the law of God has been satisfied. And there's no condemnation. That's what it is to be justified. Justified before God. All right, let's take a break.